This morning we're going to be looking at the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection out of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And I'll be reading in verses 10 and 11. And the Apostle Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this music that we've heard this morning. I thank you, Lord, for using your people in that way this morning, and I trust hearts are prepared for your word and the preaching of it this morning. And I ask you to use me to be a help and to be a blessing to those who are gathered here today. And I trust we all can say even now, but if not now, by the end of this service, that we have experienced the power of the resurrection. And I'll just thank you for what you're doing this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 10, that I may know him. Just that right there does imply, truthfully, that you can know Christ. Of all the people in the world that you could know or could hope to know or hope to meet, Christ should be at the top of it. But through knowing Christ, you see, it's not in a superficial kind of way. It's not in a surface kind of way. Not just in a, oh yeah, I heard about him kind of way, or simply a belief in one's existence. But it's in a heart knowledge kind of way. With that heart knowledge, you'll get to experience something else. It's the power of his resurrection. You see, because of the resurrection of Christ, if you place faith and trust in him, you can be brought from death onto life. If you're here today and have never placed faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then tragically, you are spiritually dead. You are spiritually dead amongst the spiritually living. Spiritually dead in God's house, the one who sent his only begotten Son, who is the giver of life. God sent his only begotten out of love for you and I. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ was willing for this reason, John 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The thief, the devil, the robber, the devil, he seeks to steal, he seeks to kill, he seeks to destroy. Some may sit here today robbed of peace, robbed of satisfaction, robbed of contentment, robbed of joy, robbed of everything good because the devil is a thief and the devil is a robber. You know, if you knew someone that was out to murder you, you'd take precaution. I want you to know the devil is a spiritual serial killer. John 8 and verse 44, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the devil is a murderer. But his chiefest of crimes is when he does everything he can do to keep dead men and women dead. Dead in sins. Dead in trespasses, spiritually dead, and on their way to hell. You see, the devil gets no greater satisfaction than when hell enlarges itself every day. It's mission accomplishment for him. In his mind, he says, I fought hard at every church service. I fought hard in youth group. I fought hard in junior church. I fought hard at altar calls. All the services that they were at. I fought hard at funerals when the gospel was presented. I fought hard when someone came to their door with the gospel. I fought hard when they were invited to church. I fought tooth and nail every time the gospel was presented to them. I sent doubt. I sent fear. I sent pride. I sent anger. I sent frustration. I sent them false gods. I sent them false deities. I presented other options for them to trust in, and because I did, and because they believe me instead of Christ, they sit in hell with me today. You see, the devil's a spiritual serial killer. He's a spiritual murderer. But I'm thankful that the power of the resurrection is still at work amongst us as Christ has risen from the grave as he promised he would. You know, just because someone's countenance doesn't change overnight doesn't mean they didn't get saved, but I do like seeing it when it does. I've watched dead people come to life. I've watched dead people come in and look miserable, but encounter resurrection power and leave with joy, come back with joy. I've watched dead people barely sing the hymns, but encounter resurrection power and come back singing and come back smiling. Used to hate church, but encounter resurrection power and glad to come back. Can't wait to get back. I've watched dead people who avoided others encounter resurrection power, then get all up in the conversation of the believers around them. I've watched dead people, you couldn't get them to do anything, but encounter resurrection power. Now they want to do everything. I've watched dead people come to life because of resurrection power. And I'm glad that the resurrection power is still at work in our day. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's saying, when I got saved, I died with him. The old me died, yet I'm alive. How does death equal life? It's been said that only in Christianity does it take death to live. Every other form of religion, in some way, shape, or form, they'll tie in some type of works that involves you. It involves your strength. It involves you doing something. It involves your will. It involves your resolve. It involves your effort. It involves you checking in boxes. But as Paul states, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Paul's saying the old man died that day. And in order to experience resurrection power, the old man had to die. But the new man, the new life that I have is Christ living in me and through me. I told the story once. A Chinese philosopher once said, I've read the Quran, other materials of various religions to this Baptist preacher, and the preacher said, here, read the Bible. That Chinese philosopher took the Bible and kept it for some time and came back, and the preacher asked him what stood out to him. He thought maybe the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ would stand out the most, or one of the many other miracles like the feeding of the 5,000 or turning water into wine. But no. The Chinese philosopher said, the most fascinating thing in your Bible about your God is that your God says that he indwells you. None of the others say that. And I tell you today, if you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you, you know it. You'll know if you're rich in Jesus or if you're sitting bankrupt. I doubt a man or woman's salvation that says the Lord never speaks to my heart. They say, I don't know what that's like for the Lord to impress something upon my heart personally, for the Lord to lead me personally, to direct me personally, to guide me personally. They don't know what it's like. They've never experienced it. I worry about them. It goes against the Bible to say a man or woman is saved who is void of the Holy Spirit of God. In the first century church, they were preaching the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is a treasure, as Paul states. 2 Corinthians 4:7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You and I that are saved, we are the earthen vessel. The treasure is the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us, that has come to live inside of us upon salvation. It's when the God of heaven is living inside of you. He's not somewhere out there anymore, but somewhere in here. It's Christ in me and Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I ask you today, does the Holy Spirit indwell you? Do you know that the Holy Spirit of God has taken residence inside of you? Romans 8:10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. And this is the power of the resurrection. We'll reference the Apostle Paul again, Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You don't want to just be clothed in Christ, but you want to contain Christ. So many today are just simply clothed in religion, clothed in the things of Christ, but do not contain Christ. You see, when you contain Christ, you'll also be clothed in Christ. But there are some who are spending all their time trying to look like somebody, and that somebody's not within. It'd be what Christ has done in your heart that reveals itself in your life. And that's true religion. That's pure religion. When you do not contain Christ, Christ has yet to be invited in to indwell the heart of the individual so that that individual can experience a changed life. So the new me is alive with Christ because he lives, I live. That's resurrection power. The same resurrection power that you can experience and many here have. Leonard Ravenhill used to say, Christ didn't come to make dead men good. He came to make dead men live. Religion wants to make dead men look good. That's religion. Wants to make dead men look good. Religion wants to make wants dead men dotting all the I's, crossing all the T's. Religion wants man to live check-in-the-box lives. Religion wants man to look saved while inwardly lost. Religion puts the cart before the horse. Religion's like taking a project car that's in need of restoration, fixing everything on the inside while it has no motor, it has no drivetrain, it has no interior, it has no guts, it has no substance. That's religion. Religion is fake. Religion is not real. Remember old Lester Roloff used to talk about that. One of the things that people fall for all the time is religion. Doctor religion is what he used to call it. He had a list of doctors. And one of them was Doctor Religion. Doctor Religion's going to show up one day and he's going to say, do this, do this, do that, do that, do that, and you're going to be all good. But it's sad, but people that bite that lie, they're twofold child of Satan. They're twofold. It's hard to convince a man because he does this, that, and the other that he's lost when he's basing his salvation upon it. It's hard to convince him of that. They're twofold, the child of Satan. There are a lot of people today who are sick of religion. They're sick of it. What they desire is true religion. They desire something real, something genuine. Believe it or not, people today, even out in society, people who are lost, they want to experience genuine Christianity. They want to see what that is. They're tired of people who are trying to get them to live a certain way when they're not living that way themselves. They're tired of seeing people look one way and dress in one way on Sunday, and then they're with them on the workplace, and they're a completely different person. Somebody's got a dose of religion that's professing Christianity. The world's tired of that. Religion looks good on the outside, but on the inside it has no substance. Religion isn't a reflection of a heart that's been transformed by God, and as a result, the outside reflects the inside. It's a sham. What's the Bible say in James 1:27? Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This is pure religion. See, the Apostle James recognized that there is counterfeit religion out there. It's the devil's substitute. It's faith without works, which is dead. It looks right. It's checking all the boxes, like Judas, but on the way to hell. But again, James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So pure religion is genuine. It's genuine religion. It's pure. It is from the inside out, not from the outside with the hope of making it to the inside. That's the problem that we have today, even in many independent Baptist circles, is that the cart's before the horse. If you look right, you're right. If you're in church, you're right. If you do this, if you do that, you're right. And that's how, honestly, we have some of the scandals that we have amongst our movement, too. Not to take away from the resurrection. But when you don't know people on the inside, and they bear no fruit from the inside, they're just checking boxes on the outside, and you say, oh, that's a good guy right there. I'm going to put him over children's class. Yeah. He's a good guy. Why? Because he checks all the exterior boxes. It's dangerous. Pure religion. Again, it's not from the outside with the hope of making it to the inside. Today, you're in one of two categories. You're either spiritually dead or you were spiritually dead. Praise God if you sit here today dead that you have the opportunity at life through the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And praise God if you sit here today alive because you took the advantage of that life that was afforded to you through the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of Christ. Again, in John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. If Christ is the giver of life, and he is, if you have it, then you got it from him. If you don't have it, then you haven't accepted the life that Christ came to give you. You haven't accepted the power of the resurrection in your life. And if not, why? It's one of two reasons. You'll not see your need for life until you recognize you're dead. Death must see the need for life. In John 4, verses 7 through 14, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou givest the gift of God, who is it that saith to thee, give me to drink? Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We read a portion of the story of the woman at the well. In this story, Jesus was seeking to win her soul to himself. He offered her living water. He was trying to convey to her that she was thirsty and that her lifestyle was evidence of her thirsting for satisfaction. But she would not drink until she recognized her thirst. You know, you won't drink until you recognize your thirst first. even then you have to drink the right thing. You know, there's a lot of people recognizing there's a void inside and they're just trying to fill it with all the wrong things. You got to drink the right thing. I've said it many times. I hate water. I do. I don't like water. But I'll get thirsty and I'll grab something else to drink to try to quench it. It won't quench it. I might try coffee. It won't quench it. At times I'll try nothing. And obviously that won't quench it either. But I'll try everything but what works. Because at the heart of the problem, the heart of the matter, my problem is with water. And some folks are like this with Christ. They've tried everything as a way around Christ because their problem is with Christ. Their problem is in what they're trusting in place of Christ. But just as you won't drink unless you're thirsty, you won't live until you realize you're dead. And Christ is the giver of life this morning. Only the dead who recognize their dead state will see their need for life. And I ask you this morning, are you alive? Not the physical things that suggest life or are life, like waking up, eating, driving in. Are you alive this morning? Are you alive on the inside? Are you spiritually amongst the living? Does Christ indwell you? If you don't know that heaven is your home, that your sins are forgiven. If you've not experienced resurrection power, you can today. You can take full advantage of what Christ has done. And that's to raise himself from the grave. The one with the power to raise himself can also bring you from death onto life. But you've got to trust in him. You've got to trust him to do it. It was Curtis Hudson who gave the example many years ago about faith and trust in Christ. And he used the seed up front. And he said, you can see the seed there and you can believe that it exists. You can believe it exists. But putting faith and trust in the seed is sitting in it and trusting it to support you. See, there's a lot of people today who believe in Jesus. They believe in God. They believe he exists. But they've not put their faith in him. They've not put their trust in him to support them, to hold them up. To say, you know what? I am going to stand before God one day and I'm putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross for my sins. And that's what I'm trusting in. And when you take that step, you take that leap. And it is faith. It's faith that the Bible is true. It's faith that what God says is true. It's faith that he did send his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sins. It's faith to believe that Jesus Christ did raise himself from the grave. And it does take faith to say, if I place my faith and trust in him. And sometimes I tell people, what do you have to lose anyway? If you're wrong, you're going to hell. If you're right, you're going to heaven. You're placing your faith and trust in him. You'll go to heaven. But if you're wrong, you go to hell. What do you got to lose? To just put faith and trust in him. And I'm telling you, he'll make all the difference. Many of us in here can testify to that. Christ will make all the difference in your life. He'll save you. Don't matter what you did. Don't matter where you've been. Don't matter what all you've done. I could tell you some stuff about me tonight, to this morning. And you know what? When I decided to turn my life back around to the Lord, he was right back where I left him. He was right there where I walked away from him. And I praise him for that. He'll be everything for you and more. He'll fill the void in your heart that you've been trying to fill with other stuff and it ain't working. He'll fill it. Your search will be over. We've all been through the thing where we spend months researching. Maybe you're trying to buy a car. You're researching and searching for 6 months. He's like, you know what? I'm glad I don't have to go home and think about buying a car anymore. I've been thinking about it for 6 months. a year. I've been researching, I've been studying, I've been on all these websites, I've been on cars.com, I've been on everything, I've been looking at prices, I've been looking at mileage, don't know what to do. Then once you get that thing, it's a relief. And what you've been searching for, you finally found it. And you finally bought it. And there's people that's out there searching. And I tell you, you place faith and trust in Christ, He will fill the void in your life. And you will be refreshed and you will be glad that your search for contentment is over. It'll be over. It'll be done with. And then you can walk on. You can move on from it. Say, the void is full. It's filled. I have no need to search for any other. And I tell you what, the Lord will be so good to you. You'll know there ain't nobody else. Even when I was away from the Lord, I knew life was better where I was. You could even walk away from Him and be out of your mind like I was. Be out of your mind and know that God is good. That nothing ever happened to you and or will happen to you greater than that. Paul experienced resurrection power. And he was worse than any of us that saw. Anybody in here, he was worse. But Paul experienced it. And it changed his life. And many of us can testify the same thing, that Christ changed our life. And He wants to change yours. Wants to do something in your life. Wants to give you the joy that you see other people have that are believers, that are walking with the Lord. He wants you to live that life. Sometimes we get upset at people who are because of Christ living a better life than we are. And miss out on the fact that God would have you live that life. He's not just trying to be favorable to them and wants you over here down in despair and destitute. No, He wants you over here with them. He wants to do for you what He's done for them. Because He loves you as much as He loves them. But will you allow the Lord to do that for you this morning? Lord, as we come before You.